Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Oh, we can do better than that. Good morning.
Good morning.
Nicely done. Hey, my name is Cale Boer. I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Point Church. I hope everybody is enjoying, I think, spring's arrival, right? My wife and I, every year, we have kind of an argument back and forth about how long winter lasts in Ohio, and I'm always advocating, I'm the optimist, right? I'm just like, oh, it's like, you know, 3-4 months, and she's like, Cale, it's six. It's 6 months, right? Like every year, Ohio winter is six, and I really thought I had a strong argument until this year happened, and I'm like, honey, it might be 6 months, but I think looking at the next 10 days, it's like 50s and 60s every day, so welcome spring. I hope you're enjoying it. If you're new to Life Point, let me say welcome to you. We're thrilled that you're here. If you're part of the Life Point family, welcome back. We love seeing you guys week in and week out and doing life with you. We're in a series right now that we're calling I Am. We're in week three. We're going through the Gospel of John. So if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, you've got really four guys who wrote accounts of Jesus's life. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're going through John. And the reason we called this series I Am, there's an encounter in the Old Testament. The Bible's broken up, New Testament, Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there's an encounter that Moses, the guy named Moses, has with God, where God tells him, hey, I'm going to send you back to your people, to Israel, and I'm going to use you to deliver the people of Israel, my people, out of the nation of Egypt, out of slavery. And Moses says, okay, what is your name? Like, if people ask me, what's your name? What am I supposed to tell them? And he says, you tell them, I am who I am, or I am that I am. Basically, this verb literally is just to be, to exist, which is just an incredible name for God, right? I am who I am. You can't singularly define me. And so Yahweh or Jehovah, the name that we have, the personal name for God, is kind of built off of that verb, just to be or to exist. And so it's no coincidence when you get into the Gospel of John, and I hope as we're going through this series that you'll take your Bible, that you'll read through John, read through the whole book, read it again. It's just, you can keep digging and finding new stuff in there that God will teach you through that process. But as you read through John, what you're going to find is there are a bunch of I am statements by Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. I am the light. I am the life. And you see these I am statements, and it's not a coincidence. Jesus is making this clear connection back to the Old Testament that I am the great I am. I am God's son. Jesus, John literally says at the end of the book of John, I wrote this book for this purpose, to try to convince you, if you're not already convinced, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is God, that he's the Son of God who came to die for our sins and to raise us to new life. Now, this is what we've said every week. It's the big idea for our series. If you've got a listening guide, it's the first point there in your listening guide, that I am determines who we are. That I am, God determines who we are. That Jesus determines who we are. This is really good news. I feel like it's good news. Did you know that ultimately your thoughts about yourself don't define who you are? Did you know that what your parents think of you does not define who you are? What your friend thinks of you doesn't define, ultimately speaking, who you are? What your coworkers say about you, what your boss says about you, what your kids say about you, that not what greater culture says about you ultimately does not define who you are. If it's true that there's a God of the universe who actually created you and me, what he says about you is the final word. He defines who you are. We know who we are truly when we come into relationship with our Heavenly Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, and we get a glimpse of him. What we see is who we truly are. We are sinful human beings, but we are loved by that Heavenly Father who sent Jesus Christ to rescue us. That Jesus invites us, find your identity in me. I think that's good news. I am determines who we are. Now, this morning, we're going to look at John chapter 3. If you've got a Bible, you can go to John chapter 3. If not, we'll have it here on the screens for you. We're going to look at not really one of the I am statements this morning. We'll be getting into that increasingly as we go out through the course of this series. We're going to see a really critical passage this morning where a guy named Nicodemus comes and talks to Jesus. And it's important to understand Jesus' answer. It's important what Jesus says. It's also really important to whom he says it, to understand kind of the context. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. And if you're not familiar with that, we've talked about it before, but just to recap here, Pharisees were like this religious, kind of almost like a political party in a sense, but a very much religious, social, cultural, political leaders. There was a group of them. They were ultra religious. They followed the law. They even kind of built onto the law their own little laws to try to follow the law. They very much morality, religion, follow the law. They were according to the religious leaders. And he is not only one of them, but he's also a group of people called the Sanhedrin, which is this group of guys that was basically the Supreme Court of the Jewish nation. Final say on all things of politics, of law, and of religion. And so this is a guy who's wealthy, older gentleman. He sits atop the perch socially, culturally, religiously, politically, right? Everything that you can think of. He's grown up kind of in the church, as it were, very religious, and he comes to Jesus, and Jesus answered to him. The thing that Jesus says to him really should cause us to pause, because it's a shocking statement. Look at John chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to read all the way to 21 because that's kind of all, it all fits together. We'll focus our attention, though, on what Jesus says. It says now this, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi. Rabbi means teacher, right? Speaking respectfully to Jesus. This idea that he came at night. Some people, there are kind of two opinions on this. Some people say, hey, he's coming tonight because he wants to talk to Jesus, and Pharisees are not supposed to talk to Jesus. They did not particularly get along, and so he's coming because he's ashamed. He's spiritually seeking, but he doesn't want other people to know that. Others say, hey, he's really like politicking. This is backdoor politics. He's trying to bring Jesus into the fold here to kind of maybe lessen the conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees. Either way, he's coming to Jesus to talk to him, and he says, Rabbi or teacher, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him. Now, I mean, this statement, like, we know you're from God, because we know God, right? We're the religious authorities on who knows God and who doesn't, right? We know that you're from God. Look at Jesus' statement back to him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Thank you very much, Nicodemus. That's very kind of you, Nicodemus, right? To call me rabbi. Like, he just looks at Nicodemus and says, hey, unless someone's born again, you can't even see. Unless you, Nicodemus, are born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God, let alone know God, have eternal life. You have to be born again. Now, this confuses the heck out of Nicodemus, because Nicodemus says, verse 4, how can someone be born again when they're old? Again, Jesus is speaking of a spiritual reality that we have to be made new, fully made new by God. That's something he does in us. He takes away the deadness, brings us back to life. Nicodemus just goes right to the physical. He's like, surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. He's like, hey, I'm large now, right? How do I jump into, right? Like, this is not, how does this work? This is what Nicodemus goes to. And Jesus says, no, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Now, some folks have looked at that verse there and thought, okay, born of water would mean like your physical natural birth. Born of Spirit would be your spiritual birth, or maybe it's baptism in Spirit. To be honest, he doesn't explain more of it. The one that I prefer is Ezekiel chapter 36, that Jesus is referencing back to Ezekiel chapter 36, which says this. I'll just read to you verse 25 and 26. This is God speaking to his people about something he's going to do to them in the future. He says, hey, I know you're trying to follow the law. That's not going well. This is what I'll do to you in the future. He says this, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, water, spirit. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Jesus says, right, that's what I came to do. Right? I came to make you new. You couldn't do this on your own, so I came to do it in your place. Jesus goes on and says this, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. This is an incredible statement. He says, look, guys, apart from Christ, we're sinful human beings, and nothing that you can do or I can do is going to solve that. We're not going to unmake ourselves or make ourselves fundamentally different. There's a sin problem in us, and sinful human beings give birth to sinful human beings. I have a 2-year-old and a 1-year-old. I did not teach Kay to run over his brother's head with a dump truck, right? Like, that's not something he saw modeled by anyone. It's just something he does, right? There's so many awesome things, right, about small children, but you do see even from a young age, you're like, man, There's just something fundamentally broken inside of us. He says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised, verse 7, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Another one of those kind of confusing statements, and really two kind of opinions on this. Some say, hey, this is the sovereignty. This is talking about how God is sovereign as he saves people. It's entirely the act and the work of God. The wind, you can't control the wind. You can't tell it what to do. It comes when it wills, where it wills. That's the way God is, right? We don't tell the Holy Spirit what to do. The Holy Spirit tells us what to do. Others would say, hey, this is talking about the effects of being born again. When you come into a relationship with Jesus, I don't know that I can tell you visibly, right? Like, that's the moment they came into a relationship with Jesus, but you see clearly the effects of someone having a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. If you have someone in your life who maybe became a believer 10 years ago or 5 years ago, and you say, I've watched their life and how they've changed. They think about things differently. They see things differently. They relate to things differently, right? That's what he's talking about, right? He says, just like the wind, you can't see it, but you see what it's doing. You can't see the Holy Spirit, but you see what he's doing in someone's life, in your own life. Now, at this point in time, Nicodemus is just flat confused, right? I mean, he's like, how can this be? I don't know what you're talking about. Verse 10, Jesus says, you are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. Do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. You think you know God, but you need to be born again to really know God. He says, you still don't accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you don't believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. This is Jesus speaking of himself, right? I literally came from heaven, he said, to save. Just as Moses, now verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. This is a really odd saying here, and we'll talk about it more later. He's referencing back to Numbers chapter 21. It's a book of the Bible in the Old Testament, a specific incident in Numbers chapter 21 that we'll talk about more at the end. Now, here's John chapter 3, verse 16. If you have very little familiarity with Christianity or the Bible, you've probably heard this verse. This is the single most popular sentence summary of the entire gospel in the Bible, and I think it's important that it comes in this context. Right? We say this oftentimes, maybe even without thinking about what it really means. This comes in the context of being born again. Jesus says, you got to be born again. God has to come in and do this new thing in you. And he says, this is how it happens. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus didn't come to say, hey, you are sinful. That's already a reality. You and I are sinful. We already stand condemned because of our sin. He said, Jesus came that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly by what they have done, that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. There's a lot in that passage. We're going to focus our attention this morning on this concept and this idea of being born again. And here's what I'm going to say. If you have been maybe in church background, maybe not church background, but you've just heard a lot about this phrase, right? Being a born again Christian. There's maybe a lot of baggage that comes with that for you. I don't know if you have good connotations of that or bad connotations of that. So here's what I would say. Let's lay those down and let's stick to the text and say, what does Jesus say about being born again? And really, we're going to see two things, right? That two major points to this text. It needs to happen in your life and in my life. And then how does it happen, right? What is it that causes us to be born again? The first point there, next point there in your listening guide is simply this. Nicodemus needed to be born again. Nicodemus needed to be born again. And if that's true, I think the second part is true. And you and I need to be born again. We, all of us, from birth sinful, reject God, run away from God. And God says, in order to come back in relationship with me, you've got to be born again. Now, here's what I think is so fascinating about this scenario and the fact that it's Nicodemus talking to Jesus. I think it's possible that maybe whatever connotation you have for born again, there are certain people that you think, okay, that person needs to be like born again. But then there are other people maybe in your head, if you're like me, where you're like, I don't know that they need to be born again as much as they just need a little bit of improvement, right? Like just a little bit of, you know, DIY and they can do it, right? They're going to be okay. And there are other people that were like, no, you need to be like born again. You need a second lease on life. You need a total do-over. It's important to note, number one, the Bible never puts people into those two camps. And then I was listening this week, Tim Keller was preaching on this passage and he pointed out, you know, I think people really do this in two ways when they think about born again. They think about, okay, that's for emotionally driven people, people who are searching for some sort of emotional, spiritual experience, right? They tend to get born again. And then he said for other people, it's people who need to get religion. Like they're at dead rock bottom and someone's like, man, you need to get some religion in your life. Go to church, see if they can help you there, right? And that's like getting born again, right? You need to go get born again. And he said, you know what's fascinating is Nicodemus doesn't fit either of those categories. Like as far as being emotionally driven, searching some sort of spiritual experience, this guy was rigorously trained to be logical and reasonable and study the scriptures and have a system, right? Not, you don't need a savior. You got a system where you follow God's law. I don't think he's looking for that necessarily. And he says, certainly he doesn't fit the you need to get religion in your life category. This guy has the more religion than all of us. Maybe all of us combined. He's probably memorized vast portions of the Old Testament. He's as structured, as disciplined, as trained, as moral as they come. And this guy comes to Jesus. The church guy has the right pedigree in every way, shape, and form. Comes to Jesus and says, we know that you're from God. And Jesus says, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. I think it's fair to say if he's saying that to Nicodemus, and he says that to every single one of us. Here's the thing. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the great equalizer of men and women. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the great equalizer of men and women. All of us, scripture says, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all of us stand equally sinful before the God of the universe. Our good works, our good background, our pedigree, God can use those things, absolutely, once he's caused us to be born again as we pursue him. But you know what? Without a relationship, a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, our good works, our bad works, our background, our upbringings, they don't save us. Listen to me. No matter what your socioeconomic status or your ethnic background, your family background, if you've made just a mess of your life or you think things are going pretty well, do you know what? Do you know what God's word to you is? You need to be born again. If you're here this morning, right, and you look at your background and you say, man, I've had it rough. Maybe your dad was never there for you, right? Just peaced out on you or was emotionally absent, whatever it may be. Do you know what God's word to you is? I'm your heavenly father, and I want to make you my son or my daughter, and that happens by you being born again, what Jesus Christ can do in your life. I love it. If you've made just a series of poor decisions in your life, and you look at your life and think, I've made a total and complete mess of it, do you know what God says to you gently? You need to be born again. And you can be. Come find life in me. I love that to the Pharisee, to the super self-righteous religious guy, Jesus just says it flat out. You need to be born again. When you think about the woman at the well, this person who's made a series of really poor decisions, Jesus draws her in gently, speaks with her when you're not supposed to speak with her and says, look, come to me and I'll give you rivers of living water. But the result is the same. You need to be born again. It doesn't matter who you are or where you're from or what your background, you need to be born again. Do you know, if you're here, and hear me say this one, right? If you have no religious background whatsoever, and you're like, what do I need? You need to be born again. You need to come into relationship with the God who made you. And you know what? If you've grown up, and this is the one that's probably many of us, and so hear me on this one. If you've grown up in Christianized, churched background, grew up in the church, middle class or upper middle class, rural, a suburban kind of American life, you need to be born again. Guys, I grew up in the Midwest. I grew up in Western Ohio on a creek in the, with the woods and the farms, right? I went to a public school that had like 50 people per class. It was the most Christian public school you could possibly get without being a private Christian school. My parents loved Jesus. Our family went to church. Uncle is a pastor. And you know what? None of that saves me. None of that saves me. God can use that and has used a lot of that in my life. But you know what? There had to come a day for me when I stood before God and God did something in me that helped me realize, Cale, this stuff doesn't save you. Your parents' faith doesn't save you. Your kids' faith doesn't save you. Your church attendance doesn't save you. Being in a life group serving doesn't save you. All good stuff in a lot of ways. But you know what? Until you're born again, none of that stuff really, in a sense, matters. God can use it. But first, we've got to be born again. Now, the question, well, what does that look like, right? What do we mean when we say born again? Let me give you some picture illustrations here to try to help us along with this. Let's envision here that you're a tree, right? Let's just picture you're a tree. Jesus' intention for your life is this. God wants to grow you and grow me into beautiful, mature, what we call fruit-bearing trees and disciples, right? We use that phrase, fruit-bearing disciples. God's intention for you is not to just stagnate, but to continue to sanctify you, if you love him, right, into this, where you're seeing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, growing in you in such a way that you say, man, I really am different. Like, I look at myself 10 years ago and now and think, God really has changed me and sanctified me. That's God's intention for your life, where you're getting the opportunity to share your faith with other people, your friends, your neighbors, your family, and you're seeing God use you to have an impact on other people. That is God's intention for your life, to grow us into this. You know what the problem is? Go to the next photo there. All of us start like this. And here's a key thing. I want you to get this image into your brain a little bit to understand. I think some of us assume, well, we start, right, just default as little healthy growing trees, and then it's just a process of God kind of pruning and shearing and things like that, and he grows us into maturity. That's true, but we start here. We start here, and God has to do something fundamental in you and me to bring us to life. We start off. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we start off as in a relationship with God. We're just immature in our relationship with God, and God, we're okay apart from Christ. God just needs to fix us up a little bit and grow us. It says, no, we're dead. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 says, you are dead in your transgressions and in your sins. Then verse 5, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. You're not gonna find language that somehow you're a DIY project and it's like, hey, you were immature, but then great job in having some discipline and grow, or you were okay, but then God made you even better. You're always gonna find this language from death to life. You were dead, and then Christ did something in you that fundamentally changed you, gave you a new heart, a new mind, a new soul, and then he brought you to life. And here's the thing. There are some of us, because of our backgrounds, hear me on this. If you're like, yeah, I had it rough. I've had it rough. I don't know what that's like. But I do know this. When I hear people's stories of God using folks in incredible ways, when you look in scripture and see what people went through, oftentimes it's that difficult upbringing and those difficult circumstances that God uses to kind of lift the veil from your eyes where you see, this is me. You don't have a bunch of wealth and a bunch of comfort to numb your spiritual deadness. You see it, and God graciously uses that in your life for you to say, God, I need you. If I'm not born again, I don't have a shot in the world. You know what's dangerous is for a lot of us who have grown up in so much comfort and so much entertainment and so much pleasure and so much wealth that we use those things, and it masks oftentimes our spiritual deadness. We don't see it. We don't realize it because we got a bunch of things that can numb us to it. And God says, look, this is where you are. I've got to do something in you to make you new. We often think, well, if I just like fertilize it, if I've got a structure and a routine and I trim the branches, right? There's nothing you're going to do to this thing to make it come alive. And there's nothing that you're going to do in your life. This is why some of you maybe feel so frustrated in a sense. You're like, I just try and I try and I try and I don't see heart change in my life. It's like, look, you can't do it on your own. God. You're not going to work yourself into a relationship with God. You're not going to save yourself or really heart change yourself. There's no amount of moralism or religion or discipline or structure or effort that's going to do that. It's something God has to do in you. And this is what God wants to do. Go to the third photo. God wants to replant you. And he wants to replant me. He wants to wipe away the deadness and start over and give us a new heart and a new mind and put his spirit in us, and he brings us to life. That's what being born, it's that time in your life and that moment where you're like, man, I got it. God like opened up my eyes and changed my heart. And then from that moment forward, what you see is God is pruning and God is disciplining and God is changing and he is walking me and he's taking me from this, right, this new life into that mature disciple, into that mature tree. This never happens, right? This, going from death to life, that happens instantaneously. That's something God does in you. And there's that time or that moment, that process in your life where you're like, man, it was that 6 months where just something changed and I came to know Jesus. Other people, it's like 1987, January 2nd, 7:48 a.m., right? Like I got down on my knees and you're like, that was the moment God brought me from death into life. But then the rest of your life is God peeling back the layers and pruning and shaping you and growing you into maturity. I was looking just at various verses this week. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says it this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is the language that we find when God talks about us. He doesn't say, hey, you were kind of okay, and then I made you better. He says, no, you were dead, and then I brought you to life through the life of my son. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, Peter says this, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. He says, God took away the deadness, replanted you, put God's spirit in your heart, and this time it's imperishable. There's nothing that's taking that from you. Nothing takes you from the love of God the Father in Jesus Christ. You need to be born again. I need to be born again if apart from Christ. Now, the question is, how does that happen? If that's a reality for every single one of us, that from birth we're born and we just have this bent in us that's away from God, and by nature and by choice we reject God and resist God, and God says, hey, I have to do something in you. The old has to pass away and the new has to come to life. The question is, okay, how does that happen? Here's the really good news of the gospel. It's not something that you do, and it's not something that I do. You don't work your way into it. You don't achieve it. You receive it by believing in Jesus Christ. This is the next point there in your listening guide. We're born again. We're born again when we look to Jesus and believe. We're born again when we look to Jesus and believe. This is why Jesus can say in verse 16, whosoever, God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Now, let me say really quickly, when I say this, I think sometimes it's like, all right, I just believe that Jesus exists. And this is where so many of us get stuck, because like, hey, I've grown up believing that. I've always been a Christian. Here's the thing. R.C. Sproul, theologian who passed away recently, wrote a short article on just what it means to believe. Like, what does it mean when the Bible talks about belief, right? When John talks about faith in Jesus Christ. And he said, really, it was the reformers who did this work. Martin Luther and Calvin and those guys said they broke it into three things. And I think this is right. Number one, and you can probably should write this down because I think it's helpful. Number one is intellectual awareness. There are three parts to this. One is intellectual awareness. What that means is I at least am aware of the correct information. For you to believe in Jesus and place your life in his hands, you got to know who it is you're placing your life into, right? You don't have to know everything, but you've got to at least be aware of the basic facts. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus was fully human and fully God, right? He died on my behalf. He rose again to bring me into new life. I believe that Jesus is the Savior, right? You're saying, I'm aware. Rather, I'm aware that information, that's a thing. The second part is this, what's called mental assent. Not just intellectual awareness, but mental assent. And that means I'm not only aware of the information, but I also believe that stuff's true. If you were to ask me, do you actually believe? Like, I know that people say Jesus is God. Do you believe that Jesus is God? Yeah, I think he's God. Do you believe that he actually died for sinners and he rose again and that it's possible to have new life by trusting him? Yeah, I believe that's true. Now, here's the crazy part. R.C. Sproul kind of wittingly wrote, he said, at this point in time, you and I qualify to be a demon. Because he said, you know what? Like, Jesus said demons know all that stuff. Like, they literally are aware of all of that information. Not only that, they know it's true. They actually believe that's true. What they're unwilling to do is part three, and that is actually commit their life and submit to the Lord. If I can put it this way, put faithful hope and trust. Where you're not only saying, I'm aware of the info, I believe that it's true, but I'm placing my life in the hands of the Savior. He is my only hope for salvation, and I am actively, daily, heartfelt, trusting him for my life. I don't believe I can find life any other way. I'm not gonna pursue life any other way. I'm placing my life, my hope, my future, my ambitions in Christ. And I'm saying I'm trusting him with my life. It's this faithful commitment, trust and hope in Jesus. And when that happens, when that's true of you, God does something in us. God works in us and unveils our eyes. And when we put that kind of faith in Jesus, he comes in, he says, look, from death to life, I am making you come alive. This is where that part three, if you're like, man, what's the difference, right? Believing it's true and really trusting. This is where the serpent analogy kind of comes into play. Jesus said, right, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up, and whoever believes in him might have life. In Numbers chapter 21, it's a very odd passage, to be honest, especially without context. The people of Israel are in the wilderness, and they're literally dying because they're being bitten by snakes. And God tells Moses, Moses, I want you to take a bronze snake and lift it up on a pole and tell everybody to look to that snake, and they'll be healed. What in the world, right? And Jesus uses this analogy, though, to help us understand true faith and belief. Think about this, right? There's a lot of other things that you could be doing as you just got bitten by a snake other than looking to a pole and saying, I'm believing, right? That what God said, if I look to this, I'm gonna be healed. You could be trying to suck the venom out. You could be working, right? Like, I'm gonna try to heal myself or get to someone who knows what to do. And instead, God says, no, no, no. I want you to just look up here. That's your only hope. Like, I'm staking everything on that. I'm looking up there, and I'm trusting that God is going to heal me. Jesus says, guys, I was lifted up. The Son of Man was lifted up on a cross. And instead of trying to fix yourself and solve yourself and going after every, right, it's this, it's this, it's this self-help, this will be it, this will be it, it's wealth, it's comfort, it's pleasure. He says, no, you look to the Son of Man, and you believe. Because of Jesus, I am healed. Because of Jesus, I am healed. He's my only hope. Guys, if I were to ask you the question, right, when you stand before God someday and give an account for your life, how will you know in that moment that you stand pure before God, that you stand righteous before God, that you stand forgiven before God? My hope is that you're not gonna say, here's the laundry list of good works that I have. God, I went to church. I grew up, God, we always went to church. God, I grew up in a Christian family. I went to Christian school. Or God, I gave away some money. It's not that. My hope is that you're gonna say, by the blood of Jesus Christ, I stand forgiven because of what Jesus did. It was Jesus in my place, and he is my only hope for salvation. That's saving faith. It's something that God does in our lives. That's the last couple of points here. I have like 3 minutes and 3 points left, so you do the math. I'm gonna run through these. Number one is this, just a couple of implications, not the main point of the text, but implications of the truth of the text. Number one is that God is the acting agent in rebirth. God is the acting agent in rebirth. Keller had a funny little quip that just caught me. He said, you know, you think about physical birth, right? Spiritual birth, God is the acting agent. In physical birth, who's the acting agent, the mom or the baby, right? Like, the baby doesn't get itself born, right? The mom is the one to, well, here's the thing. We all know the father is really doing most of the work, you know, coaching and that. I'm kidding, right? Moms are looking at me right now like, my wife, I'm gonna punch you later, right? It's mom doing the work, right? Mom is the one who does the work in birthing the child and spiritual birth. It's God who's doing the work. God comes in. He's the acting agent, which means you and I have no reason to ever boast. Paul says, if I boast in anything, I boast in the Lord. Right? I boast in who Christ is and what he's done for me. When we talk to others and we think about others in our lives who they're just not walking with Jesus yet, we need to be careful and repent anytime we approach that and say, gosh, I just wish they'd get it, right? I don't understand why they didn't get it like I got it. It's like, no, God is the acting agent here. We pray for them and say, God, will you do in their life what you've done in my life? Second is this, being born again always, always results in life change. Now, this is a tricky one here, because oftentimes we say, well, wait a minute, right? We're saved by grace through faith. I just believe in Jesus, right? And I'm good. Yes. And if that faith is genuine, it will always result in your life in a process we call sanctification, and that is God making you look more and more like Jesus. And hear me say, for some of us, this is slower, and for some of us, this is faster, but for all of us, this process is sure. It's not optional. It is something God will do in you. If you say, look, when you look at yourself 20 years ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago, if you say that was the time where, man, I feel like I really gave my life to Christ, that God saved me, you're gonna see over the course of your life that God is not only saving you, he's changing you. He's growing you and sanctifying you to where you say, I really am a different person. I'm seeing God grow me in these different areas. And so hear me say, I always want to be careful. I never want someone who's saved, God has saved you and changed you and adopted you in his family, to question your salvation. You should have full assurance because of Jesus, I am saved. But if you're not saved, I want you to question. If you say, there's no time in my life that I could honestly say I have any idea what you're talking about like God changing me or saving me, or like my heart came alive, that I came alive in Christ and really understood forgiveness, and I can't point to anything in my life that would say God is actively changing me, I would say to you, look, I don't condemn you, and Jesus doesn't condemn you. Your sin stands in the way between you and God, and Jesus stands ready to cause you to be born again. You've got to turn from your sin and place your faith in Jesus Christ and let him do the work that he does. Being born again always results in life change. And finally this, people need to hear from us the message of rebirth, not the message of religion. This is as it pertains to evangelism and discipleship. Guys, it's so easy. It's so easy to have someone in your life just to focus on the fruits, their behavior, right? But if the fruits are gonna change, the roots have to change. And the only one who can change the roots is Jesus. So we pray for those folks. We share our story. It's easy to get stuck on the behavior modification. Right? I just wish you'd do this differently or this differently. Look, the issue is in the heart. What comes out of us is the overflow of the heart. And so if you've got someone in your life who just doesn't know Jesus, repent, confess to the Lord, God, help me not to just focus on all the things that I look at that I think are dumb that they're doing, but rather to share with them, this is what Jesus did in my life. He brought me to life. He can do the same in you. Let's pray together, and then we'll sing. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you that you didn't shy away from difficult conversations. Nicodemus came probably thinking in a lot of ways, I'm good. And yet, Father, you didn't shy away from just telling him, look, Nicodemus, to see the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. Go think about that. Father, I'm going to pray for all of us this morning. Lord, that for any of us who look at our lives and say, there's not been that time where honestly I placed saving faith in Jesus Christ, that I trusted him with my life, where God brought me to life. I don't see that. God, right now, will you speak to any of us who are there? I'm just gonna give us a moment to pray. If you can honestly say, man, that's happened. Kale, I know what you're talking about. Thank Jesus. Thank him and pray for others in your life that you say, man, Jesus needs to get a hold of this person. Pray for him now. But if you're here this morning and you say, Kayla, that's never happened, but you got it this morning, you understood, if you can honestly say, I'm aware of the information, I know who Jesus is, I know what he did, I know what it means, and if you can say, I believe that that's true, maybe you're ready this morning to say, you know what, not only those two things, but I'm ready to place my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm ready to trust my life and place it in his hands. And I want to encourage you to pray right now. Just pray to the Lord and say, God, I believe it's true. I believe that Jesus died for me and rose again. He's the Son of God. And Jesus, this morning I'm asking that you save me. God, will you save me? Forgive my sin. And I give my life to you from this moment forward. Pray that to the Lord. Father, thank you that you speak to us. Thank you for your word. And God, we pray all of these things in your matchless and beautiful name. Amen.